Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at from verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning device fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Our Father, as we take this time to come to your word, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Give us the ears to hear what you want us to hear. Give us an understanding to know and to apply the word of God that we might do your will. So, Father, help us at this time to grow in our faith, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's to him we give all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter has just reminded his readers of the great salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. He teaches them how to grow in their salvation. Peter emphasizes that the key to Christian growth is knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 2. He emphasizes that we are to give diligence to make sure of our election and our calling, verse 10. And then after reading these verses, you probably are shaking your head. I agree with that. I agree that we have a great salvation. Yes, I understand I am supposed to give diligence. But you might have one lingering question in your mind. Yes, I agree with these things, but how do I do it? And I call this the YBH factor. Yes, but how? Yes, I am to have knowledge. Yes, I am to be diligent. But how do I do this? And the key is the abiding word of God. In verses 12 to 15, the first verse, the first section, there's three paragraphs in this text. And the first paragraph is verses 12 to 15. And basically, Peter is telling them this. I'm getting ready to die. So the point we can make is this. Men die, but the word lives on. Now he gets a little fancy, and the translators get a little fancy. He talks about a tabernacle. He's talking about his body. He's getting ready to die and leave this body behind. And he says in verses 12 through 15, and the King James uses all the same word. Different versions have different ways of saying it, but they say the same thing. 12 through 15, one theme stands out, and that is remembrance or being reminded. Verse 12, he says, I will not be negligent, but put always in remembrance of these things. In verse 13, yea, I think it's me as long as I'm in the tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter is writing his epistle to prepare his readers for the false teachers that are coming. He is reminding them of truth so that they will be able to detect lies. He is reminding them of truth so they are able to detect lies. I was in the banking industry for a short time. I was a teller, and they taught us some things about counterfeit money. Not exactly. They taught us things about true money, and we knew what the true money was. We knew what was on the front of a $1 bill, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln on the $5, right? Andrew Jackson on the $20, and Alexander Hamilton on the $10. And so you know these things, and you know what's on the back, and you know what the features are. Then you know the security features, that our paper money is not really paper. It's linen, it's cloth, and there's fibers that move. And counterfeiters like to take photocopies. And guess what happens in photocopies? Fibers don't move. And so then there's security features, and you just learn the true stuff. And then because of that, you're able to detect the false stuff. And the things go on and on. Also, right around I was 16 or 17, Maryland, DMV, changed the driver's license. But they forgot to tell people. And banks were refusing it as a valid ID. They said, we don't know this. What's this? We don't know what this is. Because even in a bank, you were to go in with your valid ID, and let's say you were in South Carolina and you have your Maryland ID, how do they know that's valid? They're not from Maryland. They have a book of all the states and their driver's license and what they look like. Well, Maryland forgot to tell people what the real ID looked like. And you all are laughing because you figured this is what Maryland would do. And you don't put it past them, right? The bureaucracy there. But we look for the real. If we know what the real is, then we are able to tell you what a counterfeit is. And so he is bringing to their remembrance here what is true and what the truths are to be able to fight off the false teachers. Paul was the same way. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Repetition is the key to learning. In verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He says, I'm not always going to be around. I'm not always going to be around. And at this time in church history, Paul has already died. Other apostles have already died. Peter's here, and John is still here. But Peter's time is coming close to an end. So he's reminding them the elemental truths of the gospel to stir them up to action, to wake them up from their lethargy, to wake them up from their drowsiness of sleep. Now, there's a word that's been overused, and do not bring your fire to me. And the word is wokeness. It's not a bad word. It's been attached to a lot of things. And I'm telling you, I bet you if I said what went to you and said, what does it mean? You're like, I don't know. I just know it's bad. That's probably the case. But it means to be awakened up to something, to be alert to something. And there are things that we as Christians need to be alert to and out of our lethargy spiritually. Now, politically, there's some things that we need to be alert to, but we always need to have a biblical response to what they say they are. There's some things we don't need to be awake to. I wish we'd go back to sleep on. But otherwise, we need to have a biblical response. And that's what Peter's trying to say. You need to be aware of the false teachers. You need to be aware of these things, and you need to be aware of them, because nothing short of spiritual alertness would satisfy him. Believers can become sluggish. They can fail to be alert. They can fail to be clear-minded regarding spiritual issues and other duties. So we need to be stimulated by way of reminder. Pastors need to be consistently and tirelessly teaching and reviewing all the major themes and the doctrines and the commands of Scripture. As a pastor, sometimes I sit, I need to preach this message. I need to preach on this book. And I'll think, oh no, I just preached on that. And I'll go through my files like, that was 5 years ago. But to me, it is vivid that I just preached it. So you got to go back and lay the foundation. Now for you as hearers, you most people never say, Pastor, I remember you preaching that message before. Because most of you aren't taking notes with dates to say that. I've had one person say, you preached this before. I can tell you what day it was because I wrote notes down. And here it is. But most of the time when you think I've preached a similar message, it's because I use the illustration. That's what you remember. You remember the illustration. Like, oh, he preached that before. I'm like, oh, that's a new message. Old illustration, but new message. So we all have these fuzzy memories. But we need to be reminded of the truths. We need to be reminded of the doctrines and the commands of Scripture. No matter how much divine truth believers have heard or how spiritually mature they are, they still need reminders to apply the truth. We all can go through and say, yeah, shake our head, yes, I know that. But are we doing it? Now, what's interesting here to me, as I've read this passage, is do you remember there's a time in the Gospels, I think it's John 14, maybe 15, maybe 16, and Jesus tells his disciples, when I go, the Comforter is going to come. And he says, it's much needful for me to go so that the Comforter can come. And the whole idea is there is the Holy Spirit's coming. And it's better for me to leave because the Holy Spirit will indwell each of you and be everywhere, whereas I am one man and I'm localized. And I can't be everywhere as a man. Peter is taking that a step further. He's saying, it's good for me to go too. Because I'm just one man. But the Word of God will abide forever. And you will always have the Word of God. And everyone will have the Word of God. So with the two, the apostle Jesus leaving, the apostles leaving, when the apostles left, they left the Word. When Jesus left, he left the Spirit. So we have the Spirit and the Word. And how much better off are we? The Word of God remains, and you can recall it at any time. Good men have graced us with their teaching, and they teach the Word, but once they leave the scene, the Word continues. Now, these are Peter's final words. And final words often are meant to communicate things of first importance. Parents, when they leave their children, and as they're walking out the door, they usually give them some kind of instruction, something important for them to remember. Bosses, before they go on a long extended vacation, will give their employees final instructions before leaving. And every spring, colleges and schools gather their graduating seniors for one final speech before sending them into the world. Because final words communicate first things of importance. And Peter wants his readers to finish well. He wants them to finish well. And he wants to remind them to finish well. And what a comfort that should be to us. To finish well, the means of finishing well are the basics, because we live in a society that likes everything new. New and improved. New and whatever. Sometimes things aren't new, they just stay there new. I worked for a publishing company, and every once in a while they would put a new cover on. Everything inside was the same. It was just the cover that was new. And make it look like it was new. Because we want new. We want novel. We want spiritual teachers abound who seem to always be chasing something new. And like a salesman, they are restless with gospel. They claim to give us something more. In essence, they would have us think that the gospel that we were saved by is strong enough to be the gospel which we should continue seeing. They don't think that. But they want us to think, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to add this. And Peter reminds us that we can never outgrow the gospel. Nothing new will have the power to establish us in faith. We are blessed to have the abiding word of God. Everything we need for life and godliness is in the word of God. Do you know it? Do you apply it? Are you abiding in it? So much of Scripture calls us to remember. The prophets in the Old Testament are always calling Israel back to remember the law of God that was given to them. In the New Testament, the epistles are calling us back to remember the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Don't look for the new. Don't look for the novel. But remember what you have and be diligent in knowing it more and more. Because men die, but the word of God lives on. And Peter has a final message for you. He says, I'm going to keep reminding you while I have breath to do it. While I'm still here in my body, I'm going to be reminding you. But you don't need me. And you don't need any other man for your spiritual growth. Because you have the abiding word of God. Know it. Remember it. So the question for us today is, are we diligently abiding in the word of God? Here is today, February 2nd, what has been called Groundhog's Day. What a great thing for the groundhogs. They get a day. Woo-hoo. But here's the question for you. Did you start off in your Bible reading, like to read the Bible through the year, whatever your plan was? How's your plan? How are you doing? Now, I have a plan, and I'm caught up on it, but I wasn't caught up on it earlier in the week. My plan has built-in off days so I can catch up. It takes human nature into effect. 6 days out of the week for 28 days, so every seventh day you get a day off, and then when you're done on the 28th, you get, what, 2 or 3 days, except for February. So I'm caught up. Where are you? And they say, well, I don't read the Bible in the year, or I don't read this, but are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you growing in it? Are you applying it more than what you just hear at church? Are you in the Word of God? I was reading this passage of Scripture this week, off and on, in different translations, and I came back to it, and as I was reading it to you this morning, all kinds of things were popping in my head before I even got to the sermon. Things of where I kind of remembered thinking this through when I was reading it. Oh, because sometimes when you get in a different version, it has a different way of saying things. Like, oh, yeah, I see that now. Oh, yeah, I get that, why they went that way. And I got one coming up. I don't want to spoil it yet. I was trying to tell Marjorie this last night a little bit, and she said, spoiler alert. I'm like, okay, I won't give it to you. I'll hold off till tomorrow. She didn't want to know ahead of time. But it would have been good. I hope it's still good. So men die, but the word of God continues on. But then Peter gives you an illustration here. In verses 16 to 18. For we, who's the we? It's Peter and other people, Christians, maybe in general, apostles maybe specifically. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we have received from God the Father and the honor and the glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. he goes back to the transfiguration. This is when Jesus went to the top of the mountain and he chose three people to go with him, Peter, James, and John. Now think about those three. Now sometimes those three people are said that Jesus had favorites, but more than likely these three had a favorite and his name was Jesus. All the others had the same amount of time to spend with Jesus, but they took advantage of it. Now think about those three again, Peter, James, and John. Fishermen, two of them are the sons of thunder. James is already dead. He was martyred. Peter is telling you he's getting ready to die. John's got several, this is a 65, 80, John writes his books around 95. John's got at least another 30 years to go. But what he's saying is we came and we told you something. And you believed it because it was true. And we're not always going to be here. I already made that point. But also, experiences fade. Experiences fade. But the word of God remains. This is 65. Jesus died around AD 33. When did this happen? AD 32 or AD 31? This is 30 years later. It has a profound impact upon Peter because Peter says, I heard the voice of God say, this is my son in whom I am well, this is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. But that's nothing compared to the word of God that abides. Look, we all have experiences in our spiritual life. Maybe it was the day that you met the Lord. You were saved. Maybe it was when you got baptized. Maybe it was when something else happened in your life. But you don't remember it as well as you used to. The experience, time has maybe even changed some of the facts for you. But your experiences are fading. Now, one of the reasons Peter had a great ministry in the apostles is because it was an eyewitness ministry. This is interesting. This is one of the things that differs Christianity from any other religion. A lot of other religions are based on teachings of their gurus or whoever. But Peter says here, he says, ours isn't based on that. Ours is based on we saw with our eyes Jesus Christ. We heard with our ears what he taught. And we bear witness to you. Now, we had some experiences, and you're not going to have that experience, but that's okay, because experiences fade, but the word of God remain. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation, and Jesus is the cornerstone, Ephesians tells us. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. James has already been martyred. Peter's about to die. John is still living, but one day he's going to die. And as great as our experiences may be, they will fade. But God's word remains. It is the living word of God. And as he tells him about the false teachers, he says, don't go after the experiences. Go back to the word of God. Don't go after men. Go back to the word of God. Men are going to die. Experiences are going to fade. And we come to the third one. The world darkens, but the word shines. The world darkens, but the word shines. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day of dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He wants to talk about the power of the Word of God, and that it is a light that lightens a darkened world. It is the Word that we need. It is the word that we have to lighten our path in this dark world, right? The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. Or I messed it up, didn't I? Yeah. But the word is the light unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word lightens it up. Have you ever been to Luray Caverns? And they shut off the lights, and they turn maybe just one match, and how much light that gives, even in a dark space. The Word of God gives off light. Back in World War II, there were six fighter pilots, and they were doing their mission, and they were launched from an aircraft carrier, and they were coming back. But in the meantime, since they had departed, a blackout was called because of some enemy submarines nearby, a total blackout. And so the six fighter pilots are coming back, and they can't find the aircraft carrier where it is. And so one calls out and says, can you turn the lights on so we can land? He goes, no, total blackout has been called. A little bit later, another one calls, can you turn on the lights so we can land? He goes, no, total blackout, still in effect. A little bit later, third wing calls, who's low on fuel, and says, can you turn on one light, just one light, so we can land? Comes back, total blackout in effect. And then the commander ordered the radio operations cease communicating with them. And they crashed and died because they weren't allowed to land. And there was no light for them to land. But one little light would have given them enough to land. You don't have just a little light. You've got the Word of God, the written Word of God. You've got the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, to lighten your path, to lighten your darkness. The inspired Word of God is infallible. The inspired Word of God is inspired. The inspired Word of God is the all-sufficient source of truth. False prophets speak from their own opinions. False prophets speak from their own ideas. But no true message from God ever arose from human interpretation. Look at verse 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the word interpretation here has a little bit different meaning than what you might think. It does not mean explanation. It has the idea of origin. It might even be better to translate it this way, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private imagination. It does not come from the thoughts of man. It doesn't originate with man. It originates with God. Next it says, for this the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to pay attention to that word moved. Here's the interesting about this word. It appears, the Greek word appears twice in this verse. And I have not a clue why translators have translated the way they have here in the King James and other versions as well, not to give that parallelism. In the Greek, it's a wonderful parallelism that made sense once I saw it. If I can remember where it is in the King James, it's the word came not. For the prophecy came not. It's the word came there is the same as the word moved, Pharaoh. It moved not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the word, it's Pharaoh, or Pharaoh, and it means fairy, F-E-R-R-Y. In essence, Peter argues that the writers of Scripture were ferried along by the Holy Spirit, and they arrived at the same destination. Now, one has to imagine these writers as cars aboard a ferry. Each one got on the ferry. Each one appeared to be doing his own thing. Each one delivered his own distinctive word. But at the same time, the owner of the ferry, in this case God, made sure they all landed together at the same place. Port of call, because he carried them to their destination on the ballast and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy was not moved along by the will of man, but it was moved along as God spoke. The Word of God is sure. The Word of God is from God. If believers are going to stand against the errors of the false teachers, they must seek to know, Seek to accept. Seek to obey the totality of Scripture. Even as the Apostle Paul did in testifying before the Roman governor Felix in Acts 24, but this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and is written in the prophets. The word of God is your guiding light. If it wasn't a guiding light, why would we call it not? If it wasn't a guiding light, then our whole name means nothing. We call ourselves Lighthouse Baptist Church because we believe there is a guiding light. And it's the Word of God. It is Jesus. And it's a sure thing. Did you hear the story? There was a truck, there was a ship, big Navy ship, coming towards port, and it saw another light, thought it was another ship, and it was on due course to hit the light. And so the commander tells his radio, call him, tell them to move. He says, no, you move. No, call him back, says, you move. He goes, no, you move. He goes, I'm the commander, first class. What? He goes, you move. He goes, I'm just a seaman, but you move. I'm an air, you know, airplane carrier. He goes, I'm a lighthouse. You move. It's a sure word. The lighthouse is a sure word. Peter wants to remind us of some things. Yeah, there are going to be some great preachers, great teachers, even great writers of Scripture, but they're men, and they're going to die, but the Word of God will abide. There are going to be some great experiences in your Christian life, and they're going to be great, but they're going to fade, but the Word of God is going to abide. The world is dark, but the Word of God brightens it up, and it abides. God truly has given us everything that pertains to life and the godliness. It's the Bible. We ought to be thankful for the Word of God. We ought to be thankful for Peter for writing down what we need to know to keep from falling. Our prayer should be to ask God to help us believe all that we read in the Bible, and that by the Holy Spirit, our lives should be brought to conformity to biblical truth. And to that, we can say a hearty amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've come to your word to learn that your word is sure, to learn that your word abides, to learn that your word brightens a dark world, and that we need to diligently know it, to diligently abide by it, to be in it. For everything that pertains to life and the godliness is in the Word of God. So help us, O Lord, not just know facts about it, but to know it, to live it, to love it.